There was a man in 1845 who had had enough of society. And what he decided to do was to go up to Massachusetts and build himself a cabin and live in the woods. Who do you know who I'm speaking of? Oh, really? I was thinking of someone. No, yes. Yeah. An interesting, you know, a very interesting man and philosopher, and you can, you know, I'm not here to promote him, but he did say some things that were very, very interesting. He had an understanding about the human experience. And one thing he said as he went and lived in Walden's Pond by himself and got away from society and was able to think, he said something very true, and it's this: the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. In my observation, I find that so true. What bothers me sometimes is that when I look at God's people, sometimes the mass of God's people lead lives of quiet desperation. We're missing something. You know, the world teaches us this. The world kind of trains us to think from the outside in. You know, what I mean by that is that the circumstance and the situation, the incident and the moment affect our insides. Don't they? And church, this is still happens to us. You know, this event, that circumstance, what happens on the outside gets inside. And then what's inside then comes outside. But when you study the Word of God, you find out something. That despite what the world, you know what the world's thinking is? That we have a body with a soul. But the truth is, we have a soul with a body. And that's the way it should work. We have a soul with a body. That's first. And that's what's important. And thank God for places like Pilgrim Camp, whether you come to work or as a guest, you know, or our focus is the soul. He can make us what we ought to be. Body, soul, and spirit. But we turn our affections and our attention to the one who can touch our soul. Because it's everything. And we begin to think and operate in this world from the inside out. Because greater is he who is in us than he that is in this world. What a wonderful truth that is. Well, I read something so interesting that this generation, our present generation, has the highest percentage of people who suffer from a low-grade depression. Have you heard that? That this generation suffer from a low-grade depression. It's not a clinical depression, but it's just that something ain't right. I'm not totally happy. There's something askew. I don't know. I don't like that too much. Do you? I mean, that's a pretty bad statement for the condition of our present generation. I remember as a young staff member here, you know, I forget what I was doing. I was a pop boy. I was everything. I was a housekeeper too. What an easy job that is. Come on, it's overrated. Really. Sometimes you have to just give it to Abby. And it feels so good. But no. You know, I was a pop boy dishwasher. Really, I worked in the cottage. I remember the day the gardeners came to me. I was doing dishes, and they said, "Keith, we need to speak with you." And I met with Brother Gardner and Sister Caroline, Brother Gordon and Sister Caroline in the dining room, and I was a nervous wreck. Like, what did I do? You know, I was sometimes a clown. You can't point an item out. And I thought, well, so they sat me down. They said, "We want to ask you something." And you know, when the gardeners asked, if you didn't know the gardeners, I wish you could. They were saints of God. When they ask you a question, it's just confession time. That's how, you know, do you know? You know, every one of us should have a saint in our life like that. It's good. It's healthy. It was just like, okay, here we go. But they said, we want to know if you'd be willing to work in the cottage. And I was like, cottage? Where's the cottage on the grounds? No, I knew where they were. You'll soon find out, right? Well, I was like, wow, sure. Well, what do we do? Okay, great. And I started working in the cottage. And what a great experience that is. What lessons I learned as an 18-year-old from children. Every job you get at camp is an opportunity to learn. But where I want to get back to, you know, but I was very nervous about that. And I was walking around camp thinking about this, the cottage, what a responsibility. These lives, dishes, pots are a big responsibility. But these little lives, what am I doing? And I ran into Mrs. Meyer. Do some of you older saints remember Mrs. Meyer? Well, she would stop me and say, Keith, smile. Smile. God, you need the joy of the Lord. She would say, smile. So every time I ran into her, you know, I knew I had to put the smile on. Because she would say, smile. And I say, well, I'm not depressed. I'm pensive. That's different. I'm thinking, you know. But that didn't work with her. And I told this once before, but when I ran into the Blooms, they said, Keith, you're so foolish. You need to be serious, Bruder. You need to be serious. You have to take it serious. So now I walked around camp as a staff member, and, you know, when I met Mrs. Meyer, I'd be like... And when I met the Bloom sisters, it was like... And that's the absolute truth. The absolute truth. So I was going around, and you know, and this is how it was. So Sister Meyer thought I had a low-grade depression problem, and the Blooms thought I was just a fool and a clown. So one day, absolutely true story. I know the young people enjoy this. One day I'm back there by the where the men's room go, and there used to be this gravel there, very slippery. And sure enough, I run into Mrs. Meyer, Sister Meyer, and I'm walking with her. And I know what she's going to say, but I was so thinking about the cottage that it didn't matter because I was like, Lord, I want to, that's a big responsibility. And I ran into Mrs. Meyer, and she's walking beside me, and I know what she was thinking. She slipped on that gravel, and she fell, and the last thing she saw was a smile on my face. But she did, she forgave me. And that's a true story. Folks, I often say either I'm the biggest liar or these are the events that happened in my life. The greatest place to be at Pilgrim Camp. But you know, there is something to having a low-grade depression. Because we sang Abundant Life. And how often I think in my life when I've sung that song and said, Lord, where is that abundant life? Because we live in a world of cares. The narrow way is wonderful. Thank God that He saved us and that you've come to that wonderful, glorious truth that by the blood of the Lamb, I'm saved and I belong to God and I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. But you'll find out something that the narrow way isn't carefree. His trials are still there. What the world goes through, we go through. But here's the thing. We've got to break away from the world who has taught us to think from the outside in. Because if we keep thinking from the outside in, we're going to miss that He who is in us is greater. David had a question in Psalm 42. David looked at this. And David asked this question in Psalm 42:5. If you're quick, you can turn to it. If you're not, remember the reference. He said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why are you downcast, O my soul? He goes on, why so disturbed within me? What's bothering me? What's wrong? What's out of skew? There's something there. I often say sometimes to my wife, I'm worried about something. She says, well, Keith, what are you worried about? I said, I can't remember. She says, well, what are you worrying about it for? I said, because it's important. Well, she says, if it's not that important, then maybe you don't need to worry about it. And I disagree totally with her. Sometimes we don't know what's bothering us. David says, what is it? What is it with my soul? I feel downcast. I don't feel the joy. There's something disturbing me. What is that? I'd like to give you three main reasons today to consider. Three main reasons. And it's this. Here's the first one. Sometimes we Christians, believe it or not, have a heavy heart, have a heavy soul because of hurts from the past. Yes, even though we're under the blood, and even though we've come and we've been born again, sometimes we have hurts from the past. Lamentations 3:19-20. Jeremiah wrote about this. Listen to what he wrote. I remember my afflictions and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And this is what he said. And my soul is downcast within me. And my soul is downcast within me. Sometimes it's that event, it's that incident, it's the memory of it that brings a shadow still. You know, it's gone, it's past, it's a scar that's just really a souvenir of something that you would want to forget. And very often, it's something in our past that is still with us, a hurt that's still with us. The second thing is this, we have a heavy heart about a trouble that's in the present right now, something you're going through. Job put it this way. Job said in Job 4:5, but now trouble comes to you and you're discouraged. And I like what he says here. He says, it strikes you and you are dismayed. Maybe you're going through something right at this moment. Maybe your soul feels heavy. Maybe you're downcast because there's something that's happening in your life right now. You know, maybe it's a doctor's report you're waiting for. You know, and it's just hanging there. It's just there in the back of your mind. And you're waiting. And it gives you that anxiety. Or perhaps it's you're not satisfied about where you are in life. You thought you'd be a little further on. And this, when you think about it, it's like, wow. You feel maybe disappointed with the things that are presently taking place right now in your life. Perhaps you have something that you say, well, I didn't see this coming. I didn't expect this. And it sits on your heart. It sits on your soul. And even though you're in a meeting and even though others are being blessed by the Holy Spirit and you acknowledge the Lord is here, there's still that kind of cloud. Do you ever see those commercials that have to do with the different medicines they have for depression? I always get a kick out of them. I watch them. They're kind of creepy. If you've seen them, they got this little doll following her. You ever see that one? She's the woman. So she's a mother. She's trying to operate, and they promise this thing will help. But she's still got this little mechanical doll following her. And now the other one is this cloud, this big cloud. You know, you've seen that one. And the cloud's following the guy or the girl, you know. And so they promise this thing that will kill your liver, kidneys, and your lungs, and you'll be on oxygen for the rest of your life. But what's the end result? The cloud's this big now. You know, right? You ever seen it? It's like, You know. That's the world's way of thinking, though. You know, let's just minimize. Let's minimize it. And we learn to live with that daily, with either the little mechanical guy following us around or the minimized cloud. Here's the third thing, though. With anxiety, we have an anxiety about the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's the doctor's report going to say? How am I going to get that job? How am I going to ever get this relationship on track? What about my children? Where am I going to be in 5, 10 years? How am I going to get there? You know, in amazing enough, even our Lord suffered that somewhat. Let me read it to you from Mark 14, 33, 35. Amazing. This is what we read. He took Peter, James, John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Listen to what our Lord said. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Our Lord said that. It goes on, it says, so he said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, if it possible, that hour might pass from him. It's amazing how our Lord looked ahead and said, I'm scared. You know, we're used to the mighty Jesus, the Jesus who put the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their place, right? The Jesus who raised the dead, the Jesus who healed that little girl, the Jesus who fed a multitude, who is always in charge. It's interesting when we get to this part where God is so honest and so revealing that he says that this Lord, this Jesus said, I need help. I need your comfort to his disciples, right? What's ahead was frighteningly so real to Jesus. Perhaps you're worried about your future. And the way the rhetoric is today, you hear it everywhere. I hear it everywhere. I hear it whether I'm online in the supermarket, which is very rare, or if you're in church or you're at work or wherever you are, you hear the rhetoric. Where are we going as a nation? What's happening to our country? Where is our moral compass? What is a moral compass? You can have a vacation Bible school and get children who never even think that Jesus is equal to Muhammad. Really? In our country, right? And you say, well, where are we going? What's our future going to be? What kind of country is my children going to live on? We hear all this. So what about the future? What does it trouble you? You know, we can really get such an anxiety. But I want to bring us good news. And the good news is this. We don't have to live with that pain. I don't believe it. I'm not accepting it. We don't have to live with that low grade. Whether it's something from the past or what you're going through right now in the present, or if you're worried about the future, we don't have to. We sing about abundant life. I believe we can have it. And you know, it's not about how you feel right now. It's about having faith. God, you're able. David did this. Let's take a look at Psalm 14 again if you're still there. David asked that question, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And you know, I love this because what David does is preaches to himself. And look at the next verse. He says, put your hope in God. And he begins to preach, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Folks, this is such a good lesson from David. How good are you at preaching to yourself? He asked the question, wait a minute, I feel down. What's wrong with, he said, wait a minute. So, put your hope in God. He turned it around, didn't he? Faith arose and made all the difference. That's such a simple thing to do. You know, the enemy would like to convince you that you can't do that. That's a nice idea. That's a philosophy. That sounds good. And he likes to convince you that that ain't going to work. But the truth is, Jesus has made a way through the cross that we can absolutely say, I don't have to choose to be downcast. And David turned around and he said, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So here's a few things. Number one, tell your soul, when it comes to things of the past, preach to your soul about the faithfulness of God. Make that a habit. Make that a power habit in your life. It's so good to build that. Where you start preaching to yourself, oh, yeah, I do feel, I am worried. Those things trouble me. But wait a minute. The faithfulness of God is there. Let me show you. Go in Lamentations 3, back to what Jeremiah wrote here, 19 and 23. He said, I do remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. But look at how he turns it around. This is kind of exciting. He says, yet this I will call to mind, and therefore have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you see what happened with Jeremiah? He flipped it on the enemy. We can do that. We can do that. We can build a habit in our life that when we do feel downcast about the past, say, wait a minute, just what Jeremiah did. Yet this I call to mind, God's faithfulness. Wait a minute, God. I remember how you turned that trial into gold. Wait a minute, Lord. It didn't look good. It didn't go my way. It didn't seem like I prospered at all from it. But wait, I committed it to you, and you taught me how to turn that into gold in my life. You need to recall those things. If the enemy had his way, you'd develop spiritual amnesia and forget all that, right? Isn't it interesting how God can do 1,000 things for us, and then one incident, one person says one thing goes wrong, and all of a sudden, all of that history is erased. We do that to God, don't we? No. Don't let the enemy do that. Say, wait a minute, just like Jeremiah did, said, I do recall those things, but I also recall what God did and how what a greater weight of glory he's producing in my life. And now, yes, I was broken. Yes, I was the wounded. Yes, I was the one that was broken down. But guess what? Through the cross of Jesus Christ, I've become now the healer. I've become the one who can sow into a life that's broken and crushed. All because I've processed it through Jesus Christ. That's amazing. You know, does anyone here know what I'm talking about? That's the power of Christ. I have had things in my life that crushed me, but because I processed it through Jesus Christ, you know what? I can sow seeds of healing. And it's amazing to see that in a life. Say, oh yeah? And to sow into a life and say, this is what Jesus can do. It's awesome. All through the Holy Spirit. So he turned it around. You have to do this when it comes to things in the present. Psalm 142, 2 through 6. Listen to this. David writes this. He said, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Have you ever said that? Right? Look what David does, though. He turns it around. He says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Do you see what David did? He turned it around. He flipped it on the enemy. Although he recognized and he had a complaint, he gave it to the Lord and he said, I'm crying to you, Lord. He said, you're my refuge. Listen to my cry. And even though I'm in desperate need, rescue me from those who pursue. That ought to be our habit. And you know, lastly, about this future, I want to ask if you will turn to 2 Chronicles 32, 7 through 8. We'll look at something from Hezekiah, spiritual and yet so practical for us. What about the future? What about that low-grade concern about tomorrow, what God is going to do? It's in 2 Chronicles 32. And if you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, then you know that Hezekiah had some big trouble about the future, some great concerns. And this is what we read in verse 32, verse 1. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. And he encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that, look at this, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem. Hezekiah had a problem and a concern about the future, wouldn't you say? I mean, Sennacherib was crushing left and right. And here was this threat of Jerusalem being no more. If anybody had a concern about the future, if anybody had a fear and anxiety of what's going to happen next, folks, I think without a doubt we all would agree that Hezekiah had all those things on his plate. And so what does he do? Well, he flips it. And he builds a habit in his life and turns it around. Let's take a look at, I want to just point out four things that Hezekiah did that we can do about our future, to secure it and have faith and believe and to remove any kind of low-grade anxiety or depression about the future. Look at what Hezekiah did here. Here's the first thing. Well, let me read the passage and I'll point them out to you. He said that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem. He consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to win in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battle." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And here are four things that Hezekiah did that will help us. You ready? Number one, we read this. He consulted. What do you do if you're concerned about the future, if you're worried, if you're doing and you're moving forward, and but you're concerned, like, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get there? What's going to happen? You know what a good idea is? Don't just let the enemy isolate you. Talk to a saint of God. Find somebody that you have seen victory in their lives and they have made progress through thick and thin, you know, and talk with them. Consult with them. Say, "How has the Lord helped you? How has God guided you in your life?" That's why it's so important to listen when some of the older saints tell how God led in their life. So often I look and I notice when an elder saint is testifying, I look at some of the young people, and sometimes they look, that's the last thing they want to listen to. "Oh, la-di-da, yeah, Jesus led." You know, that's a mistake. That's a mistake. You ought to listen. Because there's going to come a day when you're going to have to hear and know how the Holy Spirit's going to lead you. And God has caused them to stand up and to share the faithfulness and the goodness through uncertain times of a navigator that's faithful and true. Jesus Christ. And how many times did Jesus say, "Let him who has ears hear"? So I want to say, young people, at camp you have such a precious time to hear from saints if they'll obey the Lord and testify. It also helps if they keep their life to a minimum of maybe 10 minutes. But you can reap so much of what God is doing. Hezekiah didn't just fret. He consulted. He spoke to others. What does it say in Proverbs? In the multitude of counselors, there is what? What is it? Safety. Boy, you hear every translation and that's on the bookshelf today, right? Yeah. safety. So talk to someone. Sit down with someone. Say, how did God lead in your life? One time when Dr. Gray, many of you have heard of Dr. Gray, a saint of the Lord, he was here. Billy Rodriguez and I said, we got to ask this guy about his life. And so when one time at the table we said, Dr. Gray, didn't you work with A.A. Allen and maybe Amy? And he said, he put his cup down.
2 o'clock.
We'll meet in Billy's room. And I'll bring my pad and we'll meet there. And that was a little bit more than we bargained for. Because 2 o'clock was nap time. And so the next thing we know that I'm in Billy's room. He said, you think he's really going to come, Dr. Gray? Is he going to? And he was a Scottish saint. And he came in and he pulled up a chair. Sit down, guys. And he had a pen. He went through his whole life, you know. He went through how God led. And even the mistakes, he didn't leave that out. Kind of like the Bible, you know, tells all. And he said, God led me here miraculously. And then we got more than we bargained for. And I looked at Billy and I said, wow, pretty tremendous, isn't it? Folks, consult. That's number one. That's what Hezekiah did. Here's the second thing. This is so important. Getting together, they realized, you know what we need to do? We need to stop the water from leaking out. Folks, isn't it true that we fall into the same habit the world does? What do? We nourish the enemy. We supply the enemy with everything that he needs. We do. How? You know, something happens. It doesn't, you know, we're concerned about getting where God wants us. What do? We start letting the water leak out and feeding the enemy by saying, I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't know how this is going to happen. They're not going to let it happen. Nobody in the church cares about me. No, I don't get noticed. I don't agree with them. And we start all that rhetoric. What are we doing? You know, it's just like in Hezekiah. It's like if he said, let the waters run, and all the Assyrians could get all the drink and all the energy they need. That's what we're doing spiritually. There's something about speaking, right? There's something about our words. And the biggest habit you have, although you may feel better, is to vent out all that negativity about where you're going to be, how, what's going to happen, or nothing's happening for you. You need to speak faith. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And it goes against your nature. But don't we have enough sense to realize that anything spiritual that goes against our nature is probably really good for us? Amen? No? Amen. How many times, you know, have you been in a prayer meeting and say, I just can't wait for this to be over? Huh? Come on, folks. You know, you're like, I'm really tired tonight. You know, and then the pastor gets like, well, I think we should go another half hour. Really pray through. And you know, you're like, I just worked 8 hours. I mowed the lawn and 2 hours of TV, I'm worn out. Right? But remember, some of you might remember Dr. Cook. You know what he always said? When you go down to pray, you know, kneel your pants to the floor. And when you want to get up, stay there a little longer. Give God time. You know, if it goes against your natural man and you feel a sense of the Holy Spirit saying to you to do this and everything in this natural man doesn't want to do it, here's a clue. Do it. If you don't feel like staying at the altar, you want to. Sometimes it's good to stay. You don't feel like worshiping the Lord. It's a good thing to say, you know, I'm going to worship the Lord. This is such a good truth for us. If you feel like venting about how rotten your life's going to be and the job's going to fall apart and nobody understands you, nobody respects you, and you want to let all of that out, here's another clue. Don't. Because what you're doing is letting the water run to the enemy. When God wants to let it flow in you. So what did Hezekiah said? We're not going to nourish the enemy. We're not going to feed the enemy. We're going to stop that. And he got that by good counsel. So I want to say right now, if you know yourself well enough that when things go wrong, when the future's looking grim, you spout out and vent out a bunch of things, a bunch of words about your future, then I'm going to stop right now and say, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Because I struggled with that in my life, you know? And if it feels so good, in fact, with my early in my marriage, my poor wife, because what I would go to her and say, Diane, how, you know, we were meeting the chapel. We were meeting in the afternoon, Sunday afternoons, in spots with a small little town. They roll up the sidewalks. It's like Chestertown, you know. Renting a church in the afternoon. In our little body of Christ, we had 8 people. And they were all from Kingsburg, you know. And I would say to her, how are we ever going to grow in the Lord? How do we want to reach this? You know, we want to go out and reach. How's this going to happen? And I would vent to her all of my fears and concerns about the future of this work. You know, finally my wife said, Keith, can I tell you something? I said, yeah. You're killing me. She said that. She didn't say I'm leaving you. She said, you're killing me. She said, we've got to talk faith. We've got to believe God. You know, you just can't sow. You can't put a seed in the ground and go dig it up every day and see if it's growing. You've got to plant it and then leave it to the Lord. I know some of you wish my wife were here better than me. Right? She's always giving it to me, isn't she, Sarah? Yeah. You know, I want to just underline, ask the Holy Spirit now, if you have trouble with creating with your words your future of dismay and despair, stop. And ask the Holy Spirit, God, take my words. And the good clue again, I know I'm being redundant, if you feel like everything is against this natural man and you just feel like if praising the Lord right now would not be what I want to do, do it. Brother Gardner, you know what he would do, the first director of the camp? You know what he would do, young people? If somebody went to him and said, I got this low-grade concern about my future, you know, he would do this. He'd get it. He'd be like, well, come, here. He would say, here, take 15 minutes, go up to the barn, and praise the Lord out loud. And he'd hand that out like a prescription, you know? You know, it was like Dr. Gordon's in the house. But here's the miracle of it. Some folks would roll their eyes and go, okay. All right, you know, sure, I'm going to do that. Mm-hmm. But some folks who really suffered from really deep depression, they would get themselves up into that. I know some of them up in that barn. They'd get themselves someplace, and for 15 minutes they'd be like, I praise you, Lord. I worship you. I exalt you, King of Kings. Some people said that's fanaticism, you know. They're the people that are going to be in heaven going, this is fanaticism. Because what are we going to be doing in heaven? Right? Going to be, okay, good. Thank you for listening thus far. If you want to come and see me for the last 2 points, they're really wonderful. But you know, it's not fanaticism. I had someone, and I'll move on, but I had someone at home. They weren't from the chapel. But they were suffering from something a little bit worse than a low-grade depression. And he was telling me about it, and I said, you know, call me anytime. I just want to offer my... I said, I'm not going to counsel you. I'm not going to... I said, all I want to do, I'm going to do is just worship the Lord with you. Call me anytime. You know, he took me at my word, 2:00 in the morning. Yeah, and I have to say, it was more than I bargained for. But the phone would ring 2 in the morning. And you know, we would get on that phone and talk about things going against your nature. You know, when it's 2 in the morning... Hi, Brother Keith. Hi, you ready?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. We worship the Lord sometimes 15, 20 minutes. I often thought, boy, if they could listen, if the government's listening in. Thy kingdom come, hallelujah. You know what I mean?
Defeat the enemy, Lord.
You know what I mean? What a glorious thing. I'd be in all the papers. I'm doing time for God.
Me and Elder Brooks.
Me and Elder Brooks. The fighting Schneider. You know, I have all visions of that. But you know, God came to not only this person. You know what happened to Keith Schneider? God came to me in a mighty way. And all we did was worship the Lord. So maybe you need to do that. But here's the third thing. Be honest enough with God to say, I need to repair some walls. Because that's what Hezekiah said. Look, there's some gaps. There's holes. And that's where the enemy's getting in. And that's why I have this concern about what's next and what's around the corner, is because I don't always have my eyes on God, because there's a gap in the wall. That's rough. That is really tough for us sometimes, because it's conviction. And you know, I really get tired of some Christians saying, you know, I ain't into that condemnation stuff. Yeah, they do. I hear that sometimes. That's just condemnation. You know, thank God for conviction. When the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, you know, there's a gap. And maybe it's something you need to do that God's been trying to tell you to do, but you put it off. Or maybe it's something you should stop, and you've been ignoring him because the flesh enjoys it so much. But all it is a gap in a wall where the enemy's going to come in. And Hezekiah looked and he said, those gaps have to be filled. So what is it that needs to be blocked up in your life and you're putting it off? The longer you put it off, the more that you are suspending the security of your future and what God wants for you. How foolish is that, right? We all do it. Be honest with God. And Hezekiah said, we're going to block up every hole, everywhere the wall is torn down. Now, we sang Holiness Unto the Lord. And I'll make this a quick comment. We get together, and if we all discuss what holiness is, it's interesting what a variety of ideas that is, right? Well, that's not holiness, that's legalism. You know, this is holiness. Well, what we do at camp is holiness. Well, we don't do that at home. And I really get sick of it. Can I say that? I really get sick of it. Because it's the church just, you know, picking and choosing again. I have found out something, folks. That when you come honestly before the Lord in the Holy Spirit time and just say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I surrender to you. You know what happens? The moral compass comes in. And holiness comes in. Things drop off of people left and right. You know? We don't have to say, know the Lord. For all know the Lord. So we don't. What we need is the Holy Spirit. What we need is a surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And yes, sometimes that means that God said, fill the gap in the wall. And then you have to obey. The last thing is this. He gave encouragement. And I want you to look at the encouragement that Hezekiah gave. Maybe it's for you this morning. He said, be strong and courageous. Interesting enough, God does that, right? God says to you, fear not. Be strong and courageous, right? Now, it's God saying that, because you can't just do that in yourself. I can't tell you, snap out of it. One pastor used to say, I like to tell people to put a rubber band on their head and snap out of it. You know, but you can't. You just can't. But when God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to you, that's a different story, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit, through Hezekiah, says, be strong and courageous. He goes on and he says this, do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is within him. What the Holy Spirit was saying through Hezekiah was, stop thinking from the outside in and start letting he who is in you Cause your thinking to be from the inside out. What does it say in Romans 12? That we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. So the Holy Spirit starts getting you to think now from the inside out, from the voice of the shepherd, from the voice of the Lord. When that circumstance arises that seems to be threatening your future, or that report that you get and you're like, oh, the natural thing is your fear. You start hearing a voice from the inside saying, it's okay. Trust in the Lord. Believe God. Your knees may knock, but they're just applauding your faith. Tell yourself that, you know? So go for it, right? Here's the thing. He goes on and he says, are you guys a little slow? You just got that? I know it's getting late. I'm about to say amen. He says, with him, I love this. Take a look at this. For there are more with us than with him. There is more with us than with him. And then Hezekiah says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord. That's powerful right there, you know? Now, I'll just say this. That doesn't do a thing for you. I could say that 20 times to us, that Hezekiah said to them that there's more with us than with them. They just have the armor of the flesh, but we have the armor of the Lord. I could say it 20 times. And you know, you could sit here and go, you need the Holy Spirit to breathe that and whisper that into your heart until you know it's true, until it's more than just sort of religious rhetoric or something from the Bible, that it's a living truth in your life. Wait a minute. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. Do you remember when you were born again? You know, the very first time you were born again, nothing really mattered but Jesus Christ. You were so excited about him. You knew your sins were forgiven. You knew the very epidemic in your life was over because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus thrilled your heart. You told everybody you knew on the block. You told your unsaved loved ones whether they wanted to hear it or not. You told the saints in the church whether they wanted to hear it or not. You know, and they're all like, yes, we know. Jesus is, and you didn't care. Some people were talking about you. Ooh, they really got saved. You didn't care because you had this experience with Christ. And you knew that no matter what happened in your life, that he was with you. Is he still that close on the narrow way? Does he still thrill your soul? Does he still excite you? Does the word of God, every time you read it, say, oh, it's like breathing in life. I want to say to the church, let's not get stagnant. Let's not let a low grade, whether it's past, present, or future, push out the very presence of Jesus Christ. Let's not do these things like neglecting counsel when God has given us saints in our midst, you know, that are so available to us. I want to say to the young staff people while you're here, you might have an opportunity to buddy up to one of the old saints God brings here. You should do it. Absolutely. And talk with them. Ask them questions. Pick their brain. Set your watch. Because you're going to get more than you bargained for, but it's all good. Don't keep feeding and nourishing the thirst of the enemy by giving your words out like that. Speak faith. Lastly, is this, don't be afraid if God points out something in your life and says it's a big gap and you need to fill it. I remember this, a young man in our church, we were at the altar. Sister Grace Schultheis went over to him, prayed for him, laid her hands on, and the Holy Spirit spoke, and this didn't happen a lot in Kingsburg, but said, I urge you to get your baptism this year. I urge you to get your baptism this year. And I took note of that because we didn't hear that much of a warning like that. That fella did not respond to that word, flittered it away, ended up going a place I never thought he would go. And he went and he moved in with a girl. He got that girl pregnant. They had to get married. You know, I said, I said, boy, Lord, if you speak to me, I'm going to fill the gap. Because God knows what's down the road. And it's imperative that we be busy building now. Because the decisions we make today is going to determine the story we tell tomorrow. And so what's God telling you? What wall needs to be shored up? And then lastly is this. Let's not forget to speak encouragement. Greater is he who is with us. I need to hear it. He's given me a good spouse. He's given me a great body of Christ who, you know, sometimes they come to me and go, Brother Keith, God is working. God's working in your life. We see Jesus in your life, you knucklehead. You know? They say that to me. And they say, but we see Jesus. I don't know. Sometimes you annoy me, but you know what? Jesus is working in your life. We need to hear that from each other. Absolutely. That God is with us. There's a great hymn. I love this hymn. And I always recall what I was told that Brother Hans Waffogel said, this is the hymn of the church. And I believe it. And it's number 334, Stayed Upon Jehovah. 334, we're going to sing this and let's stand and take in every word. Just take 2 minutes. 2 minutes and just ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Oh, Lord Jesus. He has that abundant life for us. And we're told that he can do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And if we pause for just this moment and we ask God, I take your help today. He's going to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's our gracious Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, dear Lord. Praise you, Lord. do, dear Father.
Lord, we take the help that you are at this very time giving us, Lord.
Yes, dear Father.
As we look to you and as we open our hearts and our minds to your working.
Yes,
Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that we can see a change in ourselves even this day.
Yes,
Lord. Yes.
Amen. 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 Let's sing that third verse.
Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him calling all for us.
God bless you.